Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Father, it's with great thanks that we humble ourselves before you and your word. And we pray, God, that you will bring a prophetic word that would stir our hearts. You'll give us ears to hear, that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we will be doers. You said this man and woman will be blessed in what he does. And so, God, we pray for the power of your spirit to deliver the truth of your word to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5, looking at verses 12 through 16 as we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And you know, we're going through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament on Wednesdays and making our way through that particular book. And the title of this message is Powerful and Prayerful Church. Powerful and Prayerful Church. Now, what can happen if we become a powerful and we become a prayerful church like in the book of Acts? In other words, what are the results of a church that is pure and powerful and prayerful? I believe these verses are going to give us a glimpse into how God moves in the life of the church, because we see that there's a vast difference between the church in the book of Acts and the church today. And we're going to see why God moved the way he did in the early church and why we don't see that move of God today. Now, God demonstrated at the very beginning that he would not tolerate lying and deception in the church with the killing of Ananias and his wife Sapphira when they agreed together to lie about the price of the land that they sold. And when this happened, verse 11 says, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now we pick up the story in verses 12 through 16, listen to what it says there. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, in these verses, we see the incredible things that took place once God established that truth, purity, and holiness would be at the foundation of the church. There was a power seen in verse 12 when they, the apostles, laid hands on the people. Signs and wonders were done among them. Now, verses 13 and 14 are a parenthesis. The thought started in verse 12 with the miraculous things God did by the laying of the hands of the apostles. Then this idea continues in verse 15. However, Luke, the author, tells us what happened when the word got out about what God did to Ananias and his wife Sapphira. He tells us at the end of verse 12 that they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Luke, the author, being a physician, he's into details. He tells us the place in the temple that the early church met. It was called Solomon's porch. And verse 13 says that none of the rest, the unbelievers, dared join them, meaning that the church was not a place for the casual follower of Jesus Christ. The early church was not a place for spiritual looky-loos to just come and just kind of look for a minute and just, the church was for real. And they knew it was for real. So if you're going to call yourself fooling around and try to pop in church, kind of do your casual thing, this was not the church. This was not it. But the people esteemed them very highly. Now, it's amazing how it says that they were all with one accord. And what we have today in the church is filled with division and unbelievers. You heard me mention this several times before that it's been proven across the world that only 50% of the people who sit in any given church are believers. Only 50%. The rest think that they're believers, but they never came through the door of repentance. And the language of those 50% who think that they're Christians, you ask them, well, when did you accept the Lord? Watch this. I've been a Christian my whole life. No one is a Christian their whole life. You're a sinner your whole life. We're born sinners. No one is a Christian your whole life. You might have been going to church since you came out the womb, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. And so here, the early church was not about that at all. And the church esteemed, the early church, the people esteemed them very highly. What we see today is that the world doesn't esteem the church highly at all. They think the church is outdated, out of touch, judgmental. This is the view that the world has of the church today. A incredible contrast between the early church and the church today. Now, why is it that they view us this way? Because there's no unity, there's no purity in the church, and as a result, there's no power seen in the church. Not like these verses are describing. So instead of miraculous signs being seen like we see in these verses, we have man-centered programs in the church today. We have a church where entertainment is at the root of it. I love how one pastor put it. He said, instead of the feeding of the sheep, what we have is the entertainment of the goats. He said, that's what's being seen in the church today. And as a result of the purity and unity and power in the church, verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Unfortunately, what we're seeing today in America is multitudes of both men and women leaving the Lord and leaving the church. The sad truth is that the U.S. has become the third largest unchurched, unreached people group in the world behind China and India, with both of those countries boasting of over a billion people. America has approximately 360 million people, and we're the third most unreached group in the world today. Listen to this. Now people overseas are sending missionaries to America. What a contrast of events that is now taking place. This is why we need nothing less than a true revival, like in the first and second great awakenings of the 17 and 1800s. But it starts with us repenting of our sins and our impurity and plead for God's holiness in our lives. We need to commit to prayer, like in the 100-year Moravian revival that took place in 1727. Incredible. They took seriously the word of God. They said that the fire of God is a verse in Leviticus, and said that the fire of God should never go out. So they committed to praying around the clock, 24 hours a day, praying, seeking God. That revival and that prayer lasted 100 years. Incredible. People don't realize it. It was the Moravian prayer of 1727 that came, what came out of that was the first and second great awakenings under Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney. It's an amazing thing that took place. It also sparked what took place in 1857 in the Layman's Prayer Revival. They prayed every day at noon in New York. And it spread across the country. It's an amazing thing. That Moravian prayer was so powerful. They took seriously that God will stir the hearts of this world for Jesus Christ. That they went out around the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ Watch this. They were so serious, many of them sold themselves into slavery in order to reach the slaves with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A result of the Moravian prayer. And during revivals, we see multitudes of both men and women increasingly added to the Lord, like verse 14 says. Under the second great awakening under Finney went around the country speaking, but up in Rochester, New York, a great move of God where over 100,000 people gave their life to the Lord under his ministry there, under the second great awakening. We also know that the Welsh revival of 1904, that Evan Roberts, he first started by saying, God, bend me to your will and your way. And God bent him, and revival broke out, and he began to pray that God will save 100,000 people. And if you look under the Welsh revival, 100,000 people got saved during that time. This is how you know revival has taken place. When a purity and power is seen, and multitudes of both men and women are added to the Lord. Now, what happened when the apostles laid hands on the people? What were some of the miraculous signs that were done that we left off with in verse 12? Well, verse 15 says that they brought the sick out in the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Since they were a pure church and a clean church, which made them a clear channel by which God could do the miraculous through them. And I believe that this is why we don't see God doing the miraculous in and through the church today, because we're not a clean nor a pure vessel by which God can flow through. So instead of being purified, instead of being clean, instead of getting our hearts right with God, theologians back in the day said, well, God isn't doing the miraculous today because those miracles ended at the death of the last apostle. Those miracles ended when we got the completion of the Bible. And I always said, well, what does the completion of the Bible got to do with the miraculous? Well, they said, well, because we have the completion of the Bible, there's no more need for these kind of miraculous signs. I'm like, are you kidding me? We don't see God doing what he's doing in the book of Acts. We don't see it today because we're not a pure, clean, nor holy church by which God can flow through. We have a lot of impure things we're involved in. And we're involved with a lot of unclean activities. Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, let alone do the miraculous through them. In Galatians 5:19 and 20, as well as Colossians 3:5, it talks about the unclean person. I want to draw your attention to this phrase. The Greek word for unclean in these verses is akathartos. It's an amazing word that means to be impure or unclean. However, it is a word that was used in the medical community to refer to an infected, oozing wound. And this word was used biblically to refer to any uncleanness that prevented someone from approaching God. So it means any sexual uncleanness that keeps us from approaching the Lord. And pornography, living together as husband and wife and you're not married, constantly watching movies with nudity in it, will cause us to interpret God's conviction as condemnation and convince us that we can no longer approach or come to God. And what happens is church attendance becomes sporadic, then not at all. And Satan convinces you that you can't approach God, you rotten, unclean sinner. And let me help you with this, because there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction comes from God, and the purpose is to draw us back to him. Condemnation comes from Satan, and its purpose is to keep us from God. Now, if you are a believer and God's Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, Satan will come along and try to turn God's conviction into condemnation. And how can we know the difference? When we sin, God will convict us to bring us back to Him. Satan will condemn us, especially when we're involved in uncleanness, and tell us that we can never come back to God, you dirty, unclean person. But I'm here to tell you that you can come back to Jesus Christ, to the cross, and to repentance, and He will cleanse you from all of your uncleanness. This is what the cross is all about. The Bible says if we confess our sins before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan will whisper and say, you can't go to God. You better not go to God. Why are you trying to go to church? You rotten, unclean thing. You stay away from church and stay away from God. Or you go to God, that ceiling is coming down on you. Stay away. That's condemnation. That's condemnation. Conviction, God is saying, come. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Spirit and the bride said, come. God is constantly telling us and calling us to come to him for cleansing of our uncleanness. Now it says in verse 15 that they brought out the sick out into the streets, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now we all know that there's nothing miraculous about a shadow, nor in oil, nor in the laying on of the hands, nor in the hem of Jesus's garment. These are points of contact to release our faith. Like the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9 and verse 21. She said, if only I can touch his garment. I see the multitudes here. I can't get to him personally. But if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. So for her, the hem of his garment was the point of contact to release her faith. And for these people, it was Peter's shadow. They said, you know, I see the multitude, I would never get him, but I know it's a nice sunny day out, and I guarantee you, if his shadow passed by, if I just get his shadow, I'm going to be made well. Let me give you an example of this. My dad had a lump on his wrist for years. He would get it surgically removed, and it will come back. He will have another operation, and it will return. He told me one day he was watching Christian TV and a preacher said, if you want to be healed, lay your hands on the TV. My dad did, and the lump disappeared and never returned. Now, we all know that there is nothing magical about a TV set. It was the point of contact to release my dad's faith. And like the woman with the issue of blood and like the sick people here, my dad was healed. And for some of you, as soon as you pray with someone after service, that will be the point of contact to release your faith. Then there are some of you who are a little delusional who think, well, if I can only get Pastor Tony to pray for me, ain't nothing magical about my prayer either. If I can only get Pastor Tony to pray for me, then I will be healed. That will be the point of contact to release your faith. Now, I want to draw your attention to the beds and couches that the people brought the sick people on. It's very significant. I want to draw this to your attention. The Greek word for beds is klinarion, and it's a word that refers to the beds or cots or couches that the rich people were carried on. You've seen many biblical movies that those who are royalty, they were carried on these couches, and these buff dudes were carrying them. Well, that's what this word is referring to. Now, the couches, it's a different Greek word, krebaton. It describes the straw mattresses commonly used by the poor. And Luke, the author, uses these two terms to show that both the rich and the poor sought healing from the apostles. Oh, the point is this. When God is moving, it doesn't matter what your economic standings are in the world. You want God's touch for you and for your loved ones. It doesn't matter at all. So don't envy the lifestyles of the rich and famous. They need Jesus too. They need to repent of their sins as well. The word started to spread to the point where verse 16 says that multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is why I believe that Satan is associated with uncleanness, specifically sexual uncleanness. Only Jesus can deliver someone from pornography or the sex industry, whether that is the porn industry, prostitution, webcams, where you have this need to have men gaze upon you in a sexual way, sex trafficking, and the list goes on of unclean things. Only Jesus, the blood and power of Jesus, can deliver you from such a thing. It's not a matter of, I'm watching this and let me just stop watching it. You cannot. Satan is behind that. So a demonic spirit is behind that industry. Because every time that word used, uncleanness, in the scriptures, it always is connected to sexual uncleanness. It's an amazing thing. Let me wrap it up with this, because I want to spend a couple of minutes with this thought. We looked at the powerful and prayerful church. And we can be a church like this, like we see here in the early church, but some things need to be removed and repented of out of our lives. We must put away lying and deception. We must repent of our sexual uncleanness so a purity can happen at the church. We must become a church that prays and prays for revival. When God shows up, signs and wonders will occur, like verse 12 says. The community will esteem the church highly, like verse 13 says. Believers will be increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Multitudes will come from surrounding cities, bringing rich and poor people needing to be touched by God. And these are the results when revival is taking place. And let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, like 2 Corinthians 7:1 teaches us to do. Because I believe that God wants to visit his church in our time. But we must meet these requirements first. Some of you need to repent and be set free from sexual uncleanness. It starts with accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. See, I put emphasis on Lord and Savior because there are many people who want Jesus as their Savior. You want to save you from hell. You want some fire insurance. But you don't want him as Lord telling you what to do every day of your life. He comes as both. He comes as Lord and Savior. You cannot separate the two. He comes as both. And this is the delusion that people have had constantly, is that they think that they can just accept Jesus as their Savior and then go live like they want to live. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. So it starts with us repenting of our sin and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We all need to cry out for purity and for forgiveness for sinning against a holy God. I believe God wants to show up in the church today. God is no respecter of persons. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth, seeking someone he can show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God is looking for someone. He's looking in the book of Ezekiel and says, hey, who's going to stand in the gap? He's looking for someone to stand in the gap and pray. Who's going to cry out? And every generation that God brought revival, he moved upon someone to start crying out to him. And God showed up Oh, I just love studying about revivals. That all of a sudden people started to pray. And then all of a sudden God would just show up. It said that 2 a.m. and during a revival that was overseas in 1949. Over in the island of Lewis. That God, all of a sudden, the people, they began to pray. It was two sisters that started. They were elderly people. One was half blind. They just started to pray that God would move. The next thing you know, it began to spread. Lights, lanterns were lit around that little community. People were up praying. Some of those lamps didn't go out all night because they were going all night praying. There were people praying in the barn. And all of a sudden, as they're praying in the barn, face on the straw, all of a sudden, one of them got up and said, "Oh God, is my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And he fell back down on the straw and the power of God fell down upon that place. And all of a sudden, they woke up the pastor. 2 a.m. 600 or 700 people crowded outside the church. Seeking mercy, crying out, "Is there mercy for me?" God's power came down. 2 or 3 a.m, it said that 75% of them were saved before they got inside the church. Because they cried out for mercy. When God comes down, that's what we're praying for. That God will come and visit his people. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said it breaks his heart that we have a sick church in a dying world. The church is sick. It's not whole. In a world that's dying all around us. And we want to be like them. We go to their movies. We watch their shows. We indulge in the things they indulge in. We smoke, we drink, we party. We do everything else the world is doing. And we wonder why God doesn't show up. We wonder why God hasn't showed up. And then we say, "Oh, God's not doing that today." Oh, he desires to do it. God is bringing revival in India. This is the last story I'm going to tell you. God is doing a revival in India. Dr. Satish Kumar began to pray that God will move in a mighty way. The church started to pray. Remember, all revivals were preceded by prayer. The church started to pray. The next thing you know, they were fasting and praying for some time, for 40 days. That's what it was. God said, I need you to fast and pray a little bit longer. He went back to the church and said, "God wants us to fast a little bit longer." The church just started filling up. And God said, "I want you to take me by faith and build the largest sanctuary ever in 52 days like Nehemiah did." They took God at his word. And they began to build. And in 52 days exactly, they completed it. Sanctuary sits some 50,000 people. First it was 18,000, then they built another one, another next to it that said another 18,000. So it's 36,000. Then he says, "You know what? I want you to build a 52,000 seat sanctuary." They started satellite churches, many of them over 10,000. Church is the fastest growing church in the world. It's over 160,000 people and counting. From prayer. That's what happens when God shows up. Remember I said here, multitudes of both men and women coming to the Lord. That's what I'm praying for. So when you see me on social media saying, you know, noon prayer, it's time to pray noon prayer. That's what I'm praying for. That God will show up here in the 757 like he wants to show up, but we have to repent. We have to get right with God. We don't get right with God. God is not going to work through us. And there's going to be some people to pray with you here to get your life right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies towards us. Thank you, God, that you want to move in our lives. We are so grateful that, Lord, you share these things with us because, God, you want to do a great work in and through us. And, dear Lord, I just pray that you would touch us, your people. Forgive us, Lord, of our sexual uncleanness, our impurity. Forgive us for our lying and deception. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Lord, there are some here who need to repent and accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, draw them to you as well. Draw them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.